of missions Sunday. I love world missions Sunday. A lot of confusion of what a missionary does. What the work of a missionary does. How missionaries are sent. People talk about the modern missions movement. That we practice, do our best to practice missions as given to us in the Bible. We're going to look at the Bible this morning. Encourage you to follow along in your Bible. In fact, we're going to spend some time looking at one of Paul's missionary journeys today in Acts chapter number 17. Acts chapter number 17. I'm going to read a few verses here, and what I want to look at is really three chapters. I'm not going to read all of it, but we're going to talk about some things, some events that took place in the Apostle Paul's ministry. Missionary Paul. He serves as a model for modern missions, and we do our best to practice what the Bible teaches concerning missionary work. Acts chapter number 17, and we're going to read about 12 verses, I think. We'll go down that far. I still haven't decided how far. We'll go down to verse number 12. You find your place in Acts chapter number 17, and I'm going to ask you to stand if you're able to stand with us in respect to the Word of God as we read. It says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them three Sabbath days, reasoning with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleged that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preached unto you, is Christ," or the Messiah. "And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort." I love that term right there. I describe some people. "And gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These men have turned the world upside down and are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they had heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few." Father, we pray your blessing upon the Word of God this morning. Thank you for missionaries that have given their life, that are giving their life to go to foreign lands to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ after the pattern laid out here for us by the Apostle Paul. Thank you for his testimony, not only showing us how the work of God is to be done in reliance upon the Holy Spirit of God, but also he was used of God to give us much of the New Testament today. I pray that you would bless our time together as we consider the work of missions today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have a seat if you will, and I want you to notice a statement in verse number 6. They turn the world upside down. Now, in reality, our world is upside down. They turned it back upside right. And I want to encourage you today, and this is the title of my message today, let's turn the world upside down again. Let's turn the world upside down. Mark it down, you're going to face opposition serving Christ. Hatred is a result of sin, and it can only be overcome with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our world's filled with hatred today. That's no surprise to anybody. And violence, arguments, and debate only increase sin's hatred. I learned a long time ago that some things are, you hear people say that some things are worth fighting for, some things are worth dying for. The gospel is neither of those things. The gospel demands that we lay down our life for it. There's a difference there. We're not to fight for the gospel, we're to stand for the gospel, and we're to lay down our life for the cause of Christ, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even the world says that some things are worth fighting for, some things are worth dying for, that only the gospel is worth laying it on our life for. When we talk about missions, and I understand folks that are here understand what we mean when we say missions. Our son is a missionary. We get asked this often now by family members because we have someone in our family that is a missionary. And I know different churches do different things, and a lot of people like it at the military service where you're in the service for a few years and then you're out and all those things. But there's a lot of misunderstanding about what the work of missions is all about. When I say missionary work, I'm primarily talking about church planting missionaries, where someone leaves their homeland and goes to a foreign country or another place in the world and wins people to the Lord, gets them people involved in church. Of course, there's no church yet until they start that church. And then they train from within that nation a pastor, which is not an easy thing to do. They train someone to pastor that church, and then the missionary moves on to another place to do the same thing all over again. And that is the biblical pattern, as we very clearly see in the Apostle Paul. Now, some people think of missions as a humanitarian effort and just try to be a help with physical needs or whatever the case may be. But as far as the Bible is concerned and as far as what we practice, we send people into different lands to start churches, to win people to the Lord and get them established in a church. And that's the work of biblical missions, just like what they did in Acts. They win souls, they establish a church, and then they train disciples, just as Jesus commanded us in Matthew chapter number 28. And let me say this. When it comes to missions, the work of God and the Bible is a very thrilling thing to be involved in. The Bible is a thrilling book to read. When you look at it in reality, the book of Acts, I think, is one of the most exciting things that you could ever read. When you really read it and study what's happening. And we're going to look at some of the things in Paul's second missionary journey. There's nothing routine, there's nothing predictable about the work of God. Sometimes we expect God to do certain things and we mess God all up and we mess ourselves all up. God, that's not the way, God often works in ways that we never thought of. We never plan. And some people try to figure everything out. That's just the way our human mind works. We want to know what's going to happen tomorrow. And God's going to, I say all the time, and as far as doing the work of God and ministry, in life in general, you make your plans, but then expect God to turn your plans over. He's going to change everything. That's just the way it is. Don't get so stuck in your routine that you miss the blessing of God. I made a visit with somebody yesterday, and when I went into the house and sat down and started to visit with them, they were watching the television. He tried to turn it off, but he was deaf like me and didn't realize he didn't turn it off, but it was still going. But it was an old Western of Jimmy Stewart. I saw him riding on a horse when I got in there, and he apologized for watching it. I'll just sit down and watch this with you if you don't mind. No, he shut up, but I guarantee you, it's just like, those old Westerns, after you've seen a few of them, they're pretty predictable, aren't they? The cowboy meets a lady and they ride off into the sunset together and everything else and shoots a couple of bad guys in the way. And of course, back then when they shot him, nobody ever bled. They just fell over and died. It was just kind of predictable, kind of expected, but we really didn't watch that. We sometimes get in that mindset, well, this is the way it's supposed to work. This is the way God did it back then, but how's he going to do it now? This is the way God worked in so-and-so's life. I expect you to do the same thing in my life. No, you're not going to do the same thing because you're a unique individual. And when it comes to missions, God sometimes shows us a variety of ways, and just to show us the reality of what He can do and that He is in control. As we read in Matthew chapter number 28, all power is given unto me. I'm in charge of this thing. We're just along for the ride. We're just holding on to Him, doing the best we can to serve Him. We read beginning in Acts chapter number 16 and all the way through halfway through chapter number 18 of what, if you study the book of Acts, it'll be divided up into different missionary journeys the Apostle Paul took. And we are in the middle of Paul's second missionary journey in the text that we read. And let me just tell you what has happened so far and where he's going to go on this journey before we look back at that statement of let's turn the world upside down. And Paul certainly did, and the followers, those that worked alongside of Paul, God used them to turn, as far as the world's concerned, upside down, but as far as God's concerned, to turn that world back upside right. We're on God's side, so we're going to turn it back upside right. The enemies will say you're going to turn the world upside down. But let's do our best to change this world to what God expects us to be. We read in chapter number 16, and I'll look at a couple of verses along the way. Most of you can follow along in the Bible and see as I just try to briefly tell the events that are happening in chapter number 16. Paul and Silas embark on their what's called the second missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas went on the first missionary journey. They parted ways at the end of the last chapter, and Barnabas took John Mark with him, and Paul now takes Silas with him as his assistant, as his trainee. They come to Derbe and Lystra. Those are towns that they visited. They came to those. They met up with a young man named Timotheus. We see him throughout the Bible. And he joins with them. We think of a missionary going out on his own, but they had actually a mob of people that went out. I guess we could say a group of people that went out and served the Lord, men and women that served the Lord together. We kind of talked a little bit about that in Sunday school. And they went to Derbe and Lystra and some of the places where Barnabas and Saul, who were on the previous journey, where they'd established churches and left those churches in the hands of a capable pastor. Now they're going back to encourage, to be a blessing, to be a help to those churches, to establish those churches. In chapter 16 and verse number 5, it says, so we were in the churches, so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. They were just an encouragement and a blessing to those churches. And then Paul desired to go up into Asia. If you were to follow it on a map in the back of your Bible, there's probably a map of Paul's journey with some scripture reference. He desired to go up into Asia to take the gospel towards China. But God had other plans. And God, the Holy Spirit, appeared to the Apostle Paul in the middle of the night. We sang the song, we've heard the Macedonian call. That's in reference to Acts chapter number 16, where the Holy Spirit forbade Paul to go into Asia. And by the way, it's good to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, that He talks to you and you hear Him. And you have a relationship with Him. He lives inside of us when we get saved, but some people turn Him off and never listen to Him again. But it's good to learn to listen to Him, to hear Him speak through the Word of God. Oh, I just love to get alone with God and spend sometimes hours at a time just talking to the Holy Spirit and hearing Him speak to me. It's such an encouragement and such a blessing to be able to do that. And Paul was in the middle of the night, the Holy Spirit, who was very real to him, came and told him, I want you to go to Macedonia, go the other direction, which also meant jumping on a boat and going across the sea a little ways. And I want you to go to Macedonia, which is toward Europe. And this is the turn of the gospel toward the European nations in Acts chapter number 16. And they come to a couple of cities. The main city they come to in Acts chapter number 16, the main focus in Acts chapter number 16 is the city of Philippi. He comes into that city, and the first thing he finds is a group of... Now, here's the Apostle Paul. He was a man's man. He was a rough, rugged character. I guarantee you, you wouldn't want to meet him on the street when he's in a bad mood. I mean, he would rip your eyeballs out if he had... No, he wouldn't do that. He was a rough man. He was a rough character. He wasn't no sissy. Like sometimes we think, well, I can't do anything else. I guess I'll be a preacher. No, preachers in the Bible were not that way. They were rough characters. And the Apostle Paul here's this rugged He-Man coming into the city of Philippi, and he can't find anybody to preach to. But he finds a group of women having a prayer meeting. So he crashes that prayer meeting. And here's this rough old character. Bless God. And by the way, women and prayer warriors, which all of us ought to be, you don't realize the power that's available to us through prayer. Learn to pray. Learn to get a hold of God. Doesn't matter who you are. You may never travel outside of your county. You may never travel outside the state or this country, but you can do great things to God, for God through prayer. Lydia and a group of women were praying. And Lydia, who seemed to be the leader, the devout lady amongst them, she heard the Apostle Paul preach to this group of women. And she gets saved. She gets baptized. And then she says, well, we got to get into church. There's no church here in Philippi. I tell you what, I got a big enough house. If you don't mind all this purple stuff hanging around all over here. No, you don't know who Lydia is. We can have a church in my house. Let's get a church going. So the Apostle Paul establishes the first Baptist church in Philippi in the house of Lydia. Let me tell you something about Lydia. She had... As they began to meet with Christians there, again, another woman became a key player in the city of Philippi. The Bible says a certain damsel with the spirit of divination, a demonic woman that had religion, but she didn't know Jesus. She knew a lot about religion. Folks looked up to her. She could tell people's fortune. She was a soothsayer. She could, who needs your astrology chart when you got her out? She could tell you, and she made a good money at her practice of her religion. Heard the Apostle Paul was in town. She probably heard him preach a few times, and she kind of followed Paul around town and said, these men have the Spirit of God. You ought to hear them. And Paul said, you know what? We don't need your kind promoting the gospel. And Paul kind of got a little bit weary of this woman that had religion but didn't have salvation, and turned around and said, cast the demon out of her. And she ended up getting saved. Now, when she got saved, she lost all her religion. Huh? Because now she found Jesus. And all of a sudden, she was no longer telling people's fortune anymore. She was no longer making money for her handlers, or as the Bible says, her masters. And they got a little upset because they'd just lost their chief source of income. And they got upset what was going on. And they got some folks together worked on chasing, getting Paul arrested. And Paul and Silas were arrested. They were beaten. Well, I didn't sign up for that when I signed up to preach the gospel. They were put in jail, and the magistrates, the police officer said to the jailer, I want you to make sure that they cannot escape. These are very dangerous people. They're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the jailer, hearing such a charge, well, I don't know what these guys did, but they must be some very wicked, terrible people. So he brought them into the very heart of the prison, into what we would refer to as the dungeon, way down low where they could never escape. And he did something else. He put their feet in stocks or in chains where they would never escape. And then at midnight, Paul and Silas were down there complaining to God. Now, they were having a prayer time and a praise and singing unto the Lord. And by the way, it wasn't an organized prayer meeting. Huh? They didn't even have a choir to sing along with them. They just started. I imagine they probably couldn't carry a tune in the bucket. But they were having a great old time singing, hallelujah, glory to God. It's wonderful to be saved. We get to go to heaven when we're done with all this. Maybe tomorrow we'll be in heaven. Boy, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? They were praising God and thanking God for the joy it was. It doesn't matter what your circumstances is, you always have reason to praise God. And some folks are concerned, well, I'm just down. And boy, if anybody had a reason to be down, it would be Paul and Silas. Well, then, after they've been praying and praised, they didn't even have to practice their praise. They didn't have a praise team there to help them out. They didn't have to practice and rehearse there. They just sang out to the Lord. And they just had a great time serving God. And then after midnight, they were just getting going. And all of a sudden, there was not only an earthquake. The Bible says there's a great earthquake. I'm not sure what that means. But I've never really experienced much of an earthquake before, just a little trembling. But a great earthquake. And not only is it great that it caused things to break apart, but God had it all organized and orchestrated. You see, only certain things were destroyed in this earthquake. I guess that makes it a great earthquake. And as the earth began to tremble, the prison bars were opened up. Paul and Silas' chains fell off. By the way, earthquake can't do that on its own. This was a great earthquake. This was a God-sent earthquake. And the jailer, who was a hard, tough man that has seen a lot of wickedness in his life, he knew that he's in trouble because these dangerous criminals, Paul and Silas and all the other prisoners, have certainly escaped by now. And he was about to take his own life. He figured that's going to be better than what they're going to do to me when they find out what happens. But instead, as he was ready to take his life, Paul said, "Don't do yourself any harm. Stop right there. We're all right here. We haven't gone anywhere." And this man's seen a lot in his life, I guarantee you. But he'd never seen anything like this before. And he came in, called for a light, and came on and fell on his face before Paul and Silas. Said, "I don't know what you have that makes you so different than anybody else, but whatever it is that you have, I want that. What must I do to have this salvation that you've been singing about, that you've been praising God about, that can give you such joy in the difficulties of life and the most difficult circumstance? You can sing and rejoice and praise the Lord. What is it that you have? I want it." And they were there able to take their Bibles and open the Word of God and share with them the gospel message. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you too can be saved." And he said, "Wow." And he trusted Christ as his Savior and said, "Whoa, this is real. I've never felt anything like this before. I didn't know this was possible, that God could change his hardened old heart and transform me from within. I tell you what, I want to be baptized like those folks that I've heard about. When they get saved, they follow the Lord in baptism. I want to do that. In fact, I want you to come to my house. I not only want to, I've been saved, now I want you to share the gospel with my family and his house, believe, those that are under his house." He woke them up in the middle of the night, middle of the morning now, and said, "Hey, you guys got to hear this. You won't believe what happened. This great earthquake that took place and these jailers, God delivered these, but more than that, God saved me. God transformed my life. And I want you guys to all hear what he had to say." And he invited them to preach the gospel to his house. And those in his household also trusted Christ and were baptized. And then they said, "Hey, we got to go to church somewhere now. Where are we going to go to church?" He said, "I tell you what, let's have church right here. This house can be a place where we can gather together as a church." And Paul started the second Baptist church in the city of Philippi. The first one in Lydia's house and now in the jailer's house. God was doing a great thing through him. Now, eventually, folks were still upset. The enemies of the gospel, the religious experts, were upset what was going on. And they said, "We want you out of town by sundown, Paul." Well, I don't know if they said that. That's the Westerns that said that, wasn't it? They said, "We want you to..." Paul, of course, said, "Well, you can release me, but I want you to know that you might be in a heap of trouble here because I'm a Roman citizen." Now, Paul played that card there, didn't he? It was unlawful for you to put me in prison without just cause, being a Roman citizen. And they were embarrassed. They were upset. Well, why don't you just, they maybe slipped him a $20 bill or a couple of shekels or something. Said, "Why don't you just leave town?" "No, I want a public apology. That ain't good enough for me." Then he went to the church in Lydia's house, most likely. It did go to Lydia's house, to the church there, and bid his farewell to them and moved on to Thessalonica. There's where we pick up today in Thessalonica in Acts chapter number 17. It says that he reasoned with them out of the Scripture for 3 weeks. He didn't go argue, debate with them. He just showed them, this is what your Old Testament Scriptures say. They went to the synagogue, the house of the place where the Jews met. God, again, sent a revival in Thessalonica. And he was preaching the Bible. He was preaching the gospel, and many got saved in Thessalonica. And he saw revival break out. And in chapter 17, in verse number 5 and 6, again, the religious experts get upset when revival takes place. Verse number 5, "For the Jews which believed not moved with envy. Well, how dare he take some of our members and bring them to this new religion? They took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort." And there's always a lot of those folks hanging around, isn't there? There's always folks that you can employ to protest, and we certainly have seen that in our recent days. And gathered a company and set the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason. Now, what had happened, Jason also got saved, got baptized, and a church was started in Jason's house there in Thessalonica. They went to his house to bring out the people that were gathered together in church. And when they had found them not, Paul and Silas didn't happen to be there at that time. They drew Jason and certain brethren and rulers of the unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These have turned the world upside down and have come hither too." They're coming here to cause problems. They're coming to stir up trouble. Paul and Silas were eventually, I'm jumping ahead here a little bit, Paul and Silas were released later in the night after they were arrested, after Jason was arrested. Paul and Silas were released, as they also were captured, but they were released and they went to Berea, the next town, in verse number 10. And as they came to Berea, and again, this is the work of a missionary. This is the work that a missionary still does. Now, they may not face the same opposition. They may not have the same successes. They may not see the same situation that everyone does. But Paul went from one city to another doing the same thing. The next town they went to in a map was the city of Berea. And it says that he went again to the synagogue, as his custom was, to go to the synagogue and start preaching from the Old Testament Scriptures how Jesus was the Messiah, how he fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament as the Messiah. But the Jews in Berea were more noble than those of Thessalonica. They heard what he said and went and studied the Scripture themselves, rather than jumping on a bandwagon. They were, what I say this way, they were willing to hear him out. They had no agenda. They had no prejudice. They didn't have preconceived ideas of who Paul was. They wanted to hear him out. Let me hear this gospel ourselves. And because of that, many of them believed. And again, there was a great revival in the city of Berea. And of course, those from the city of Thessalonica heard that Paul is now preaching in Berea. And he's winning people to the Lord there. And he's getting another church established in that town. We got to put a stop to this guy. So they left Thessalonica. The enemies of the gospel came and they found Paul in Berea again. And the enemies tracked him down. And Paul then left the city of Berea. Silas and Timothy stayed behind to work in the church here. And Paul went on to Athens, which is one of the more notable places still popular today, even this week. The town of Athens is being talked about a lot. You see, Athens was a center of the elite culture of their day. They were known for two things. This was a university town where all the great thinkers came together. I mean, all the really, really smart people, not us little peons, but those great thinkers, those really smart people came together and they discussed all the world. I mean, this is the original think tank. Huh? I don't think I hear that term very often. We're going to retire. I'm going to go create a think tank. I thought I should do that someday. We're going to solve all the world's problems, but we're going to do nothing. We're just going to philosophize and study everything. And we've got all the answers, but nothing's improved by our answers. But it is also known as a place where the Olympics started. And it was a cultural center of the world. Paul went to Athens alone. He left the rest of his company back at Berea. He went there by himself to the city of Athens. And I want you to see something about this city. And I thought, boy, this is, if there's any city that we can liken to America, it would be Athens here. In Acts chapter number 17 and verse number 16, it says, "Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him." By the way, it's good, again, to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit of God, that God starts to work. "And when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." There's America right there. Boy, we've got it all figured out. We've got science on our side. We've got all the knowledge of the world. We've got the greatest athletes in the world. We are superior than everybody else. We feel bad for everybody else because they're not as smart as us. And the Athenians were noted for their so-called wisdom. And Paul saw it as nothing but idolatry. We are somebody. Boy, I don't need God because I've got it all figured out. Sounds like America today, doesn't it? We don't need God. We've got science on our side. We've got the strongest, the most elite people in the world. And Paul was so grieved at what he saw in Athens. He went and found a Jewish synagogue, and the Bible says that he disputed with the Jews in the synagogues and then with the Greeks in the marketplaces. They were interested in what he had to say. And then verse number 21, notice verse 21, "And all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to search the internet." Because they knew everything. Huh? If they didn't know something, they just did a Google search and they're instant expert. All they wanted to do is hear some new thing. We are the educated. We are the elite. We've got all the answers. Who needs God when we can figure everything else out on our own? They spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing. What's the newest thing? What's the newest fad? What's the newest culture? Well, that sounds like our world today. They had access to all the current events and all the news and everything that was possible in their days. And Paul was given an opportunity to preach to these very educated. And make no mistake about this. Paul was not an unlearned fisherman like the other disciples. He was a highly educated man. And I want you to see something here before we go to Corinth. And then I'm going to give you some things in close here in a little bit. When Paul spoke to those in Athens on Mars Hills, where they gathered together to hear all the latest news and to catch up on all the new things, and they said, let's hear what this babbler has to say. Let's hear what this guy has to say. Paul stood up and he spoke very eloquently. He was very educated. In fact, if you read what he said, he not only preached Christ, but he quoted from some of their philosophers. And said, "I want you to know, I've read your philosophy. I understand what you're going to." And he spoke very eloquently, impressed them with his words that he had to say. But he had very, very few results in his message. There were a handful of people that got saved, but not like other cities that he was in. In the next city he came to, and I won't go into the details here for the sake of time, in chapter number 18, he goes next to the city of Corinth. And he would spend years in Corinth throughout his ministry and later would write two books to the Corinthian church, or two letters to the Corinthian church. But as he came to Corinth, he had a different attitude. God taught him something in Ephesus. He realized that man cannot be reached with the gospel through my own efforts, through my wisdom, through my understanding, through my education. And he came to Corinth. In fact, when he wrote the letter later to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians, he said, "I came to you not knowing anything but Christ crucified. I tried it in Ephesus to speak eloquently and to approach things the way they would be impressed with my wisdom, but the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to this world. And he said, I came with the simplicity of the preaching of the gospel. And God, again, did a great work through the Apostle Paul in Corinth because he realized that the work of God cannot be done on my part. It's not through my ability, my debating the gospel, but it's simply submitting to God and realizing, God, I'm nobody. I don't know anything. I can't do this on my own. I need your strength. I need your grace to turn this world upside down. Certainly the Apostle Paul did turn the world upside down. Let me give you three things and we'll be done this morning. How can we turn the world upside down? Number one, if we're going to turn the world upside down, we need to go to the world. If we're not going, we're not going to make a difference in our world. The first two letters of the gospel is go. To go into all the world. The command is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And again, I'm grateful that we have children that are serving God on the mission field. And every time I speak to someone in town that knows our family or family members that know of our children, and say, how long are they going to be there? I said, till God takes them out of that country. They plan on spending their life there, raising their family, like the missionaries that we're having tonight have done. They raised their family in Germany. God has used them there to establish churches. We need to be willing to give of our children, to give of ourselves, and to send our children to a foreign land where we're not going to see our grandchildren. We're not going to get together for birthdays and holidays and things. But we need to be willing to go and to send our children into the world. But more than that, we need to be willing to tell our next door neighbor. How can we say we love missions if we're not telling our neighbors about Jesus Christ? I've not told anybody about Jesus Christ today. No, I don't love missions. We need to tell our neighbors, our family members. We need to, I would say this. I've been around church. I don't know what it is to live in a small town. I grew up in a small town, not this town. But I know what it is to have a whole lot more prejudice than we're willing to admit. Every once in a while, I'll even see it here. I'll mention somebody for prayer and say, well, I know so-and-so. Why don't you get over yourself and share the gospel with them then? Well, they did such and such, they could never be saved. That's your prejudice is what we're doing here. But we have to get about beyond ourselves and realize that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen? And we are to love people as Jesus loved them. We need to go into the world, even the world that despises God, even the world that hates God's people and the enemies of the gospel. We still need to go and share the gospel. We need to go into the world. We need to make the gospel our priority. How many are living for the things of this world claiming the name of Jesus Christ today? Now, the things of this world are secondary compared to the message that we have of the salvation of Jesus Christ. There's nothing in this world that's more important than sharing the gospel and giving ourselves to serving others and telling others about the Lord. How can we turn our world upside down? First of all, we need to go and see the priority of going with the gospel. And second, we need to stand for the gospel. The gospel is the only hope that our world has today. I mean, we can rally people to stand behind a debate on politics. We can get people to stand behind something concerning current events or some moral issue. And we can debate those things. And we can, I mentioned a visit that I had yesterday, a good visit, a long time, and I try to avoid this, and they ask, well, what do you think about the political situation? I could care less about the political situation. I want to share the gospel with you. But it's hard not to jump into those things, isn't it? Hard not to jump into the current events. But we need to stand for the gospel and the gospel alone. Did you catch that? That needs to be our priority. What do we talk to? What do we bring up when we have an opportunity to bring something up? Well, what do you think about this? Well, stand for the gospel. Find a way to communicate the gospel. In this world that we live in today, my number one prayer
when I talk to God about the ministry and this church is, God, how can we better communicate the gospel in this wicked, dark world? Not how can we change a political situation. How can we change the morality of our nation? No, how can we share the gospel without compromise? A lot of folks have compromised the gospel to be more relative, so they say. We need to share the gospel uncompromising, as Jesus said, to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We're not out to debate and argue. You know, I may debate and argue this. Our gospel message is better than this religion down the street, but what have we won? We might have made a Baptist out of them, but we didn't get them saved. Huh? It's far more important to see them get saved. We might even be able to convert somebody to being a Republican. But I don't know if you know this or not, but Republicans don't automatically get a free pass to heaven. somebody who served in the military or a modern hero today, they don't automatically get a pass to heaven. Huh? Only those that are born again. Only those that are saved. And I need to stand for the gospel and the gospel. Paul was put in prison not for preaching against the immorality of his day. And by the way, there was far more immorality in his day than there is today. And he was a citizen of Rome. He had a say. Well, bless God, he should have made a difference. He did. He preached the gospel. There was far more injustice in Paul's day in the Roman Empire than there is today. But Paul never even addressed that. You see, his stand was for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was out to win people to the Lord and see them get baptized and see them established in a church and building churches from one city to the next. And then if we're going to reach the world, we're going to turn the world upside down, we're going to have to go to the world. We're going to have to go out and knock on doors and share the gospel and talk to people about Jesus Christ. We're going to have to stand for the gospel and let the world argue about their politics. Let the world argue about the COVID. Let the world argue about this and that. But let's stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're the only ones with that message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's stand for that. And then thirdly, we're going to have to learn to search the Scripture to realize that this book is the only source of truth that we have. I like to study science. I like to study history. And I can debate science and debate history with different people. I like to study religion, too. And I can debate that. But that's not going to win anybody to the Lord. I just leave that aside and say, what have you done with Jesus Christ? What do you think of what do you think of this book right here? This book gives us an accurate record how to get to heaven, and that record is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believing on Him, turning from my sin and turning to Him for salvation. Trusting His resurrecting power that Jesus rose from the dead and promised to give us life if we only turn to Him and repent of our sin and trust in Him for all eternity. And we need to dig into this book so we can be better able to share this book with others. You ever try to share the gospel with somebody? They bring up a question. Well, I know the Bible says that somewhere. God just gave you a homework assignment. Go find out where the Bible says that and how exactly it's worded, and then memorize that verse. Well, that sounds like work. Yeah, it is. And that's how we effectively share. We become students of this book. We go home and search the Scriptures. This is what God said. I'm going to believe what God says. This is our source of truth. And this is the truth that is in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. And it's not my truth and your truth. That's what debating does. Well, I've got my truth. You've got your truth. You got your beliefs. I've got mine. Doesn't matter what my beliefs are, what your beliefs are. What matters, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is truth. He is life. He is the only way, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. We need to dig into the Scriptures and know what the Scripture says. And along with that, we need to learn to fast and pray like never before. In this dark, wicked day, the gospel would shine bright if we'd let it shine through us. Oh, we need to be on our faces before God and praying for the souls of lost people. Not praying that God would change this direction of the polity of these current events or their morality and all those things. God can change those. And it would be great if He did, but our responsibility is going to all the world to preach the gospel. Amen? And that's where our focus ought to be. And I need to get into the Word of God and seek His power, seek His blessing. God convicted me this week about our lack of prayer. We need to know what it is, again, to pray and fast for days, for hours, and seek God to use us and to plead for those that are lost and on their way to hell. That's what missions is all about. That's why Jesus came into this earth to seek and to save that which is lost. And that's what He's commanded us to continue on with His work, to share the gospel, to stand for the truth, to go into this world, to stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ and to dig into the Word of God. As Paul went to the synagogue from one city to another, he reasoned with the Scriptures. He said, "This is what the Bible says." Would you believe in what the Bible says? Would you trust Christ? Jesus is the Messiah that they were looking for in the Old Testament. He is the Christ. He's the one that God sent to be the Savior of the world. My question to you today, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Are you walking with Him? You know what it is to fellowship with the person of the Holy Spirit living inside of you as a Christian. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet if you will.